We are today going to turn back to the book of Revelation, the last book, and I will tell you that you may have not thought we would get to this point, but we're going to finish chapter 3 today. At least that's my intention. Something could come up, but we're hoping to finish chapter 3. And honestly, I'm going to tell you, most people who cover or go through the book of Revelation, they focus on the first three chapters, and they focus on the last two chapters, but never touch the middle chapters. And so I'm actually more excited about starting in chapter 4 and going through chapter 20, because that's going to get into the Great Tribulation. All the other characters with the Antichrist and false prophet, the plagues on the earth, the response of the people to that. And there's going to be a lot in there that you may have never heard before from a pulpit, because most pastors, they might be scared of it, but honestly, I've found very few pastors do their homework. And if it doesn't already come in a book, they don't put the time into it. And I try my best to study and be prepared. And so we're going to do it right through chapter 4, Great Tribulation, and in the end of the book. But before we do, we got to finish up in chapter 3. So if you were there in the book of Revelation, here are the purposes that I give you each week. And I don't want to lose sight of this, especially when we get into the different images in the middle part of the book, that the book has been written to be a source of encouragement during times of intense persecution. We have not seen the kind of persecution in our land that they experienced for the first few centuries of the church's existence. And it's really hard to imagine what it was like in John's day and what would follow. So it's designed to encourage believers and also to remind us, by the time we get to the end of the book, you know you can summarize the book of Revelation by saying, "We win." But by the time you get to the end of the book, there is no doubt at all that God has victory secured. And you're going to see that unfold as we go. So where we are today, in chapter 3, and starting at verse 14, there are seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that John is instructed to send letters to. In these letters, he is to, first of all, give a brief description of who Jesus is that is fitting to their context. Then, he is instructed to write about that church and give us information as to what is happening in that church, whether they are obedient to righteousness that God calls for, or they are disobedient to what God calls for. And it's very pointed in some of these letters. Now, the seventh of these letters that we have looked at for 2 weeks, and today we'll finish, is a church in a place called Laodicea. This is the last of the seven, and it is the worst of the seven churches. It is believed that the church at Laodicea, being known as a lukewarm church, really does fit what the church is going to become as we get to the end of time. And it's very sad to read that and to observe that, but it just seems to be what the Bible teaches. What we did the last 2 weeks, starting in verse 14, and we're going to do like an airplane and taxi up to the runway and kind of get our speed up before we jump back in today. There are three statements that I believe Jesus gives in this conversation with the folks in Laodicea or at Laodicea. Number one, he says, "Let's take your temperature." So look in verse 14. Let's read these leading up to where we'll pick up today. John writes, under the leading of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus told him, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." This is Jesus kind of self-testifying about his nature. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus says to this church, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would or wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, you make me sick to my stomach." I just added that, but he says, "I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth." Now, here's what Jesus says. Number one, let's take your temperature. And he talks about being hot or cold. And if you remember what we looked at, Laodicea does not have a local water supply. So they would have to use some kind of aqueduct to pipe the water into the city. Now, the problem is, if you get the water from a place like Hierapolis, where they're known for their mineral-laden hot springs with a soothing effect, by the time it gets to Laodicea, it has become lukewarm. Okay? If you take your water from Colossae, where it's very cold, refreshing for drinking purposes, and pure, by the time it gets to Laodicea, it has become lukewarm, and again, mineral-laden. And the water is horrible. I mean, it is not tasty at all. So Jesus says, I wish that you were more like a hot, soothing, healing hot spring, or that you are like a nice cold spring for drinking water, but instead you are neither. And it really makes me sick to my stomach, which is a strong statement coming from Jesus who died for the church. So number one, let's take your temperature. Now number two, starting in verse 17 we looked at last week, let's talk about your need. Okay, we've taken your temperature, and honestly, it's not looking very good. There's something going on here, some kind of infection, something that is not right in the church. So in verse 17, he says, because you were saying, this is when the church says, hey y'all, we're rich, we're increased with material goods, and we have need of nothing. Oh my goodness, that is not good. Okay, so here's what I gave you last week. If you want a definition of lukewarmness, based on this verse, when a church becomes lukewarm, or we could say a Christian becomes lukewarm, I believe that this is a good definition based on what Jesus says in verse 17. Christians who are indifferent or apathetic about the things of God because they become so stinking self-sufficient and self-satisfied that they then believe they don't need anything else. That is what we would describe as a Christian or a church that has become lukewarm. So Jesus says, you are saying as a church, we are rich, we've got everything we need, have need of nothing. And he says, what you don't realize is just how bad off you are. Now look at the rest of verse 17. You say you have need of nothing, but what you don't know and don't understand, you really are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. These are very strong words to describe this church, spiritually speaking. So verse 18, this is what he says you need to do. We've taken your temperature, here's what you need to do. I am counseling you to buy of me some things. Now we said last week, you cannot buy things from God. You cannot earn the favor of God through paying, right? That doesn't work that way. He means to acquire some things. You've got so much money in your church, and y'all can go anywhere you want to buy anything you need. Well, you need to buy some things, but these are things money cannot buy, right? Buy some things from me. Gold that's been tried and refined in the fire, spiritually speaking, I think of their faith, that you may indeed be rich. White garments or raiment, that you may indeed be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And then thirdly, while you're at it, from me, you need to have some spiritual restoration of sight. You need to anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you really can see. Because you think you're seeing. You think you're clothed. Right? You think you've got wealth, but you ain't got nothing. You are poor, wretched, blind, naked, and miserable. That's what he says to the church. So here's what we turn to today in verse 19. This has been the last part of the conversation, a very needed conversation. Let's take your temperature. Let's talk about your need. Now here's a third one. And let's turn things around. Now listen, that encourages me. Did you know that most churches, I'm serious. If you went to most churches that fit the description of Laodicea, you know what most of us would do? We just write them off. I mean, honestly, right? That's what I would do. I've told y'all before, life is too short to be in a messed up church. It's in Proverbs chapter 32. I just made that up. Okay, life is too short to be in a messed up church. And I'm just telling you, the mercy and grace of God. He says, listen, y'all are so messed up, but I'm telling you, we can turn things around. I like that. And here's what he says. Look at verse 19. So Jesus says to this church, in spite of everything you got going on for you, as many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten or discipline. Now, this has got to be one of the most tender warnings you will ever find in the Bible. Could you imagine that love and rebuke can occur in the same sentence? Right? We always speak the truth. That's the rebuke. But we do so in love. And a very tender warning. Jesus says, I want you to understand now, as many as I love. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard to love the church at Laodicea, because Jesus in a few verses prior said, y'all are making me sick to my stomach. Right? The very ones nauseating to him when he thinks about them. He says, listen, y'all, I love you. And I want to see things change. So as many as I love, because I love you, I rebuke you and I chasten you. I discipline you. It's the same word used in the Bible for the discipline and corrective action toward a child. Right? The Bible makes it very, very clear. If you let your children run wild like animals, do not be surprised if they grow up and act like animals or end up in jail. Right? Parents are called to discipline and correct their kids in a loving way. Jesus says, just like a parent, I rebuke and I chasten because I love you. Now here's what you need to do in verse 19, the very end. Here's the opportunity I'm giving you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now listen, if you want to do this, beside the word zealous in my Bible, I made a note and said, zealous is the opposite of lukewarm. Right? Lukewarm means indifference, apathetic. We just don't care. We're self-satisfied, got everything we need. But to be zealous means now I am purposely intentional now about my focus, right? I'm zealous. I've got zeal for the things of God. So he says this lukewarm church, be zealous, right? I think J. Vernon McGee says, get hot again for God. And what's going to bring that about? Well, look at the last word. He says, and repent. Now, you know as I know, the church in Laodicea in verse 19, I don't think they like that word. And I have discovered we don't like that word too much either, right? I promise you, I've said it before, you can turn on your TV or your computer or your phone or your tablet, and you can find a multitude. You can find a multitude of preachers this morning. I use that word loosely, but you can find a multitude of preachers this morning that will go through their little sermonette and never give you any challenging word from God and never call upon a person to repent of sin and never speak about eternity and heaven and hell and turning away from wrong and doing what's right. You can find a multitude of sermons a day that will just tickle your little stomach, make you feel so good, and make your lunch taste better. It will. But Jesus doesn't play that game. So he looks at this church in their lukewarm state and says, because I love you, I'm going to rebuke you. You need to repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? It means to make a U-turn. I think I told y'all this years ago, but my favorite definition ever of the word repent is this. You bite into an apple and find half a worm. You know what you do? You repent real quick, don't you? You reverse the process real quick. That's repentance. It is a U-turn. You're going a direction that you know is not the direction you ought to go. So you decide, you know what? I'm going to change my mind. It's going to change my behavior. I'm going to make a U-turn and stop going that way and start going this way. That's what he says to this church. You're lukewarm. You're indifferent. Be zealous. Change some things, right? Repent. That's what he tells them to do. So if you want to experience point three and turn things around, Jesus says, here's the answer. Repent. Right? It's always been the answer in the Bible to repent. Now, look at how he describes it in verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 3 in the book of Revelation is one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible. If you take any evangelism course that teaches you how to share your faith, a lot of those will end up at Romans or Revelation 3:20. Now, let me say this as kindly as I can, and then you'll see what I mean in just a minute. Revelation 3:20 does not belong in presentation of the gospel for lost people. Uh-oh, what you mean? And I know, we've all done it, right? We all say, well, Jesus standing there at your heart and he's knocking. Open, let him come in so you can get saved. But here's the problem with that. Verse 20 is not written to lost people. It's written to a church. In fact, it's actually written to save people who have gotten indifferent. And Jesus says, I'm on the outside wanting to come into the church. Now, there's nothing wrong if you get into a gospel presentation and you use the imagery and say, you know what, I got a neat image in mind. I think about Jesus standing there at the door of your heart and he's knocking saying, hey, I want to come in. You need to be saved. Let him come into your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. But do not take the verse out of context. In Revelation chapter 3, he's talking to a church. And here's what's bad about this. When you read verse 20, you discover Jesus is not on the inside of the church. He's on the outside saying, would y'all please let me come in? There's something wrong with that picture.
So let's read the verse. You need to repent. Here's what he says. As you consider what I am saying, behold, I am standing at the door.
Okay, now think about the door of the church in Laodicea. Think about the door of the church in any local assembly this morning. Okay, let's say it's a Mountain View Baptist Church on Paso Batanzi Drive that very few people can pronounce and none can spell. I've told you all that before, right? On Paso Batanzi Drive, there's doors of the church. Now imagine this. Jesus says, I'm standing there at the doors outside and I'm knocking. I stand at the door and I knock. Here's what he says. If any man there inside that church will hear my voice and open that door, I will come into that one and I will sup or dine with him and he will dine with me. This honestly is the greatest invitation in the Bible. But it is not given to a lost person. It's given to the church. Now, I don't know. Is it possible? Is it possible today that as churches meet on a Sunday morning that Jesus is not in the house? Yep. Right? It happened in Laodicea. And I can't even get my mind around this. How do you get a picture in your mind that the church is meeting and they're in their worship time, the preacher's preaching, and Jesus is outside and said, hey y'all, can I come in? Whew. Oh my goodness, I can't even get my mind around this. I'm standing there at the door. Now here's something else that hits me. You ready? He's standing and knocking at the door of a church. You know what I would imagine Jesus to be? Standing, knocking, saying, hey, can I come in and change your lives? At the brewery. At the nightclub. Right? At the crack house. We know he's not in there, right? I mean, it's nothing but sin-laden lives. We understand that. But y'all, this is the church. And he's standing outside. And he's knocking. And he said, hey, will y'all let me in? Like, I can't even get my mind around what he says. Now, notice something in this. And I'm going to show you a classic picture in just a minute. But the way we all know the Bible, and we understand the Bible, I have never seen anywhere in the Bible where Jesus uses coercion to enter a person's life. I have never seen Jesus force himself into a person's life, right? I've never seen Jesus force himself upon a nation, America. But he sure is there knocking. And he's saying, listen, I'm here. If you'll just open the door, I'll walk into the building. I'll be there with you. And we'll turn things around, right? That's what we're after in this verse. So some years ago, I don't know the year at all, but a very famous painting by Holman Hunt to try to capture the essence of this verse, and I shared this with you 14 years ago when we went through the letters to the churches at Laodicea. But in this painting, if you have seen it or not, that's fine. But if you really study this painting, Mr. Hunt, when he was painting this, those who observed the finished product, they said, well, sir, we've noticed in your painting that there is no handle on the door. And Mr. Hunt, he says, well, that is not a mistake. Because he said, when Jesus knocks on the door, it's got to be open from within. He doesn't force himself, right? He doesn't grab the handle. He doesn't take an axe and a hammer and start beating away and banging away and say, listen, I'm going to burst into that place. He's too much of a gentleman for that. So by the grace of God, he's there knocking. And they said, Mr. Hunt, man, you'd have messed up and left the doorknob off. He said, no, I didn't. Now look,
You look at what he says here to this church. He's standing outside and he's knocking. Have you ever gone, I'm just curious, just think about it. You ain't got to say it out loud in case of somebody sitting beside you. But have you ever gone to somebody's house to visit and you know they're in there? And you start knocking and they won't come to the door? You push the doorbell, that little clapper thing, you're like slamming it. I remember years ago, Billy, I remember this. I didn't know him as well, but what's his name? Was it Emmett Cain? Okay, Emmett Cain. And I remember that Billy's daddy, Rudy Jett, was always at Mr. Cain's house helping him. Rudy called him, I think he called him Cowboy. I think that's what he called Mr. Cain. Rode horses and that Western wear. And I'll never forget, I went to see Mr. Cain. And I didn't know the Rudy technique. And so I got there, I was knocking the door. And nobody came. I'm like, hold on now, I know, right? I know you're in there. Like, it's pretty obvious. You hear the TV going, you know, you can tell things are happening. You even sometimes, oh, you know what's really bad? When you can hear them get up and start walking across. And like, I'm like, all right, now I know. You must know who's out here. You don't want to see me, or you just don't want to see nobody, or you ain't got no clothes on, you're embarrassed. I don't know what it is. Anyway, so I went to Mr. Cain's house, and I'm knocking. Nothing happened. And it's like, I'm pretty sure he's in there. I don't think he was driving at the time. So I'm pretty sure he's in there. And I hate not to visit him, so I kept on knocking. I finally said, I just got to leave. And I remember the following Sunday, I came back. And I knew Rudy went there so much. And I said, I went by to see Mr. Cain. Couldn't get him at the door. And Rudy said, do you use a rock? I said, well, last time I checked, if I use a rock, they're going to call the police on me. Anyway, he said, no. He said, I leave a big old stone right there by the door. You take that rock and you just hit that door hard as you can about 10 times. And he'll come. I didn't try that technique, and if I had known that, I might would have. But you know what it's like when you're knocking, and like, seriously, like, you really do, you're pretty sure they're in there. And see, years ago, see, church is just, the climate has changed, so we don't do it like we used to. But man, there used to be visitation teams on every church, right? Tuesday night, Thursday night, whatever. And you just go up to strangers' house, and you're like knocking, and like, you kind of know they're in there, and you know, you hear the, you know, when they push the stop button, the VCR, you know, you can tell it clicking, so like, you know they're in there. All right, Jesus, look, he's just knocking. Now, what you keep on knocking, oh, watch this, you just keep on knocking, hoping for a response, right? How long, I know it's an image here he gives, but how long do you think you stood at the door of that church in Laodicea? And never you know, oh, listen to me, y'all. He could have gotten there if he wanted to, right? He could have bust that door wide open. But he stands there and he just knocks and just keeps hoping for response. Now, that's what he says to the church in verse 20. Okay, church in Laodicea, I'm standing there at the door and I am knocking. Now, here's what's interesting. While he is speaking to the church, now he switches to the singular, right? If any man, any person hear my voice, a tender pleading. It's like, I don't know how desperate he is at this point. But the entire church is there, and he's knocking. It's like, listen, will anybody in there open up? I'm not even asking for the pastor to come open the door. Is there anybody in there who hears me knocking? And he says, if there's anyone who hears my voice. Now notice two appeals here. Number one, there's an appeal with his hand as he's physically knocking. Number two, there's an appeal with his voice as he's calling out. Now don't forget those two appeals, because I think the same thing happens today. Okay, circumstances of life are oftentimes a hand of God knocking, right? Circumstances get our attention. But then the Word of God in the Bible is oftentimes a voice of God that's calling out. And there's two appeals. So he's knocking there at the door of the church and he's calling out. It says, if anybody, any individual will hear my voice and open the door, then here's what's going to happen. It ain't got to be the pastor. It ain't even got to be the deacon. Anybody in there that wants to repent and get things right, if you open the door, he says, I will come in
and I'll be right there where you are. Now, don't read too much into coming into him. The verb for coming in there actually refers to coming into a building as you walk toward a person. Okay? So if you come into a church building and you say, I want to see the preacher, well, he's in there. Well, to get to him, you got to come into the building. Okay, that's what Jesus says. Okay, I will come into the building and I walk toward you right where you are. Okay, that's encouraging to me because I heard somebody say years ago in a conference one time, if nobody else around you chooses to be revived and wants revival, you still can be revived, right? If everybody around you is dead as they can be spiritually, you can still be alive and be revived. And Jesus says, I'll come in and I'll find my way right where you are. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in toward that one and be right there where he is. And then, oh my goodness, y'all, here's a Baptist part of the verse. Then he switches to eating time. You know what? I think it might have been Paul. Almost every, well, any Sunday at the end of church, if for some reason Paul and I get to talking, our conversations always, I'm going to say either evolve or devolve, not sure which it is, evolve or devolve to the topic of food and eating. I don't know why it is, but it just happens. That's why we like verse 20, right? Jesus says, I'll come in toward where you are, and watch this now, and I'm going to eat with you. Now, do you realize, especially in this ancient culture, the ultimate expression of human friendship, fellowship, intimacy, getting along with each other, is when you go into somebody's house and have a meal with them. Jesus says, as I'm knocking, if you'll open the door, I will come in and we will restore intimacy and restore fellowship and we'll sit down and eat together. Now some people look at verse 20 and they think this may also allude to the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Ultimate later on when the church is raptured and they meet together with him and the bride is presented to the husband and they have a big old feast. And I want to know so bad what's going to be on the buffet. Do you? I do. I truly do. You know, I'm assuming y'all, I got to tell y'all, some of y'all, sometimes you're mean to me. It's okay. Sherry Hall is mean to me, and she says, you're the pickiest person I know. And she said, we got to always fix things around you. I think Candace Wines probably picked up on that, being the queen of the cuisine here at the church. And I can't help it. But you know what I wonder? I really truly wonder this sometimes. Do you think in a glorified body that I'll have no more preferences? I'll just eat whatever's there. Right? And somebody will be like, oh man, we can't wait for that time. It's okay. Listen, Jesus says we're going to meet together and we're going to eat together. Now, it's spiritually speaking here, but it very well could be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, here's what he does at the end of this in verse 21. Okay, let's turn things around. Okay, I told you what you need to do. I'm knocking. Open up. I'll come in. Now, here's what he says in verse 21. For those who do this, that one who overcomes, the prospect thus is still present, even they've got some issues, lukewarmness, but it's there. To him that overcomes, I will grant them to sit with me in or on my throne. Now again, y'all, this is the same people. He just threatened to vomit out of his mouth. What does that mean? That means change is possible. Right? You're making me sick to my stomach with your lukewarmness. But listen, if you open the door and repent, I welcome you into my throne room. Now listen, y'all, we done gone from the dining room to the throne room. And that's for those who overcome. You'll sit with me, he says, in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father on his throne. It is an exalted position. Jesus says to remind you that when I died and I ascended back to heaven, I'm sitting right there at the Father's right side. And I'm going to show you a couple of verses that I know you're familiar with this, but just make sure we keep it straight. Book of Hebrews two times reminds us that when Jesus died on the cross and made purification of sin, he sat down where? At the right hand of the majesty on high. Later in chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews said, in case you ain't got it yet, Jesus is the author of our faith. He is our perfecter of our faith. And he, for the joy set before him, endured that cross. He despised the shame of that cross, but here's the good news. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, if you overcome, you sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and am sitting with my Father on his throne. And then he ends his letter.
same way that others are ended in verse 22. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a demand here for attention. He basically is giving us a call to hear and to listen. And he says, basically, if you know what's good for you, you find yourself in a lukewarm state as a church, then listen. Right? Take your temperature. Talk about the issue and let's turn things around. This is a message to the churches. Now let me point out one little thing at the end of verse 22. The last word in verse 22 here says the churches. If you want to make yourself a note, this is the last reference to the church until we get to chapter 22. You're not going to find the word again. In chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, there the church is known as the bride. Now, there is potentially some significance in that, which I'll talk about next week before we turn to chapter 4. But just make yourself a note, the very last reference to the church in the Bible is in chapter 3, verse 23, until we get to the very end of the book. Laodicea, the church of lukewarmness. I said this earlier, but almost every student of Scripture believes that the church at Laodicea is a description of the church in the last days. What's going to happen as we get closer and closer to the end? Now, you might want to jot this down because it's got a good summary statement to it. But what's going to happen with the church? The church is going to be religious, but it's going to also be useless. Okay? Laodicean church is religious, but it's useless. And what's going to happen as we get closer and closer to the end, as we get closer and closer to the rapture of the church, whether that happens before the tribulation, middle of the tribulation, or at the return, and we'll talk about that probably next week. But what's going to happen is the church, yes, it's going to continue to be recognized as a religious institution. Whether it worships a God of creation or not, it is going to be recognized as a religious institution. But in its lukewarm state, it is going to grow more and more useless. And what's going to happen, I think, over time, there's going to be far more churches maybe closing their doors, but even more potentially dangerous is not just closing their doors, but coming to a place where they're still religious, but they're making zero spiritual difference in people's lives. Because it's become fun and games. It's a matter of just maintaining status quo. We've got everything we need. We're lukewarm. We're not going to provide a soothing ministry like the wonderful hot springs in Hierapolis. We're not going to provide a refreshing ministry like the cold springs in Colossae. We're just going to become indifferent. And we're not going to care anymore. And we're going to cater to the world. And more, now I do believe this, more and more, churches are going to cave to the pressures of a secular society. And when the issues of gender confusion arise, the issues of homosexuality and what marriage is, I'm telling y'all, the church is going to get weaker and weaker, is going to acquiesce to the worldly standards, and it's going to come to a place where there's almost no difference between the church and the world when it comes to what they stand for. The church is still going to be religious, but it's going to be useless. That is Laodicea. That is a lukewarm church. And Jesus says to this church, take your temperature. Talk about your need. But the good news is, you can turn things around. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Now let me give you the last thing as a takeaway. And we are done with the churches of the book of Revelation. Two questions that I think you've got to answer for yourself. As a church, we've got to answer. As individuals, we've got to answer. And it's based on what he says here to Laodicea and where Jesus stands in regard to the church, in relation to the church. Question is, number one, is he on the inside? And when he's on the inside, we would say he's embraced, loved, honored, enthroned as king, and he's followed. Is he on the inside?
The other option is, and this is what he says to Laodicea, if he's not on the inside, then he's on the outside. If he's on the outside, according to what he says to this church, he's knocking and he's calling for entrance. Verse 20 applies to the church. But I don't think there's anything wrong with extrapolating that to the individual. And so it's going to be true for each of us as a believer, just as it's true for any local church. He's either on the inside and he's embraced, or he's on the outside and he's saying, well, y'all, please let me come in. That's what we find in the church at Laodicea. It's a very strong message. The worst church of the seven. And Jesus is quite pointed in his letter to this church. Let's pray as we close today. Next week we will jump into the introduction to chapter 4. And probably end up talking about the rapture at that point. But before we do that, let's make sure we're done with these churches. As we are bowed together, this is going to be like we do every Sunday. Opportunity to respond, to think through what we've looked at. Maybe to pray there. Where you're seated, the altar is available as well to kneel before God today in prayer. And it may be, I think at Mountain View, I think and I hope that the Christ is on the inside. I don't think he's outside knocking. I don't think so. I hope not. So I think everything is okay with that. I hope. But it may be on the individual level that if we can use the imagery of that door and that painting, I do think we can consider that a door of our heart. And honestly, the truth is, just as it is with the church, that we as individuals have to answer the same questions. Is he on the outside knocking, or is he on the inside and embraced and on the throne of your heart? And only you can make that choice. And it's not only for the lost person whose heart on which he can be knocking, it also can be the believer where he's been pushed outside and he's just not where he ought to be in your life. So we pray God will help us as a church to always have Christ welcome on the inside, but also as individuals to consider where he is currently. So as we close and get ready to go, just use the few moments of silence to consider your heart, your life. And in case you don't know Christ, I will let you know that it's very true as well that he's knocking for you. And I do believe it to be the case that there's no handle on the outside. He's not going to force himself. But if you've heard the gospel and you realize that eternity is a long time to spend hell without him, and you're not saved, then today, yet again, as he knocks, he is calling and says, hey, if any person will hear my voice, and if you'll just open the door by faith and repentance, I'll come into the building where you are and I'll stand right there with you and we'll eat together and we'll enjoy fellowship and intimacy. So wherever you stand today, you do business with God in your time of prayer. And then I'll close our time and then we're going to be on our way. Lord, as the words of the song that Joyce is playing kind of reminds us, we are nothing more than clay in your hands. And our prayer is that you'd mold us and shape us and make us into what we ought to be. And I think it's true there, just as it is with the door of this church. I don't think you force your hands upon us to do the shaping and molding. I think once we say, hey, here am I, shape me, mold me, do what you want. I really think that's what you desire. So you've heard today our prayers, our response and commitment. And we're so thankful for the opportunity to look at this letter to the church in Laodicea and see the grace of God and knocking a very church that Jesus said, "You're making me sick to my stomach." And yet he says, "I love you. Therefore, I rebuke you. Now repent. Let's make things right." So thankful for that. So as we go today, we pray your blessings on each one, each home. God, give us a good week and a safe week. Thank you for hearing us and for loving us. And help us in Mountain View. Lord God, please help us in Mountain View never to push Jesus to the outside, to where he would be standing on the steps and he'd be knocking and say, "Would y'all please let me come in to that church?" God, help us not to ever be in that state. So bless as we go, and we lift up our prayers to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.